Turn with me your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Kind of a simple subject, but maybe it's a question. Maybe we'll make it a statement. What is God's purpose for your life? What is God's purpose for your life? Or perhaps we could call it purposeful living. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, it has this great verse. Verse 9, it says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Of course, there's many aspects to this great truth, that God saved us according to His purpose. He has a purpose. It's interesting, as you think about this subject, we live in a day in which, of course, because there are so many unsaved people, we have people who have very little purpose for living. As a result, somebody loses their boyfriend. They've lost all their purpose in life, and so they take away their life. Or perhaps something else takes place. And from that small incident in life, some person has lost their purpose in life, and they take their life. They don't see any purpose in living. There's nothing left to live for. We see a day in which purposes are so shallow that life really means very little. We find in the Bible a great truth. We find out that God has a purpose. Our son Nathan, I can remember the day that he was at a BCM chapel, and he surrendered his life to God's call for the ministry. He had been called earlier, but he really just didn't have confidence that he was able to do it. And he's kind of veered off the course of God's call. I remember him coming back from that day and announcing that God had called him to preach, and he had surrendered to God's call for his life. And I remember one phrase or one statement, or maybe it was an attitude, but he said, "Now I have a purpose. Now I have a purpose." And you know, the Bible talks about having a purpose. I think of that great verse there in Isaiah chapter 50. And it's really about Christ and Him coming to die on the cross, a prophetic verse. The context is, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Notice that phrase, I have set my face like a flint. Notice the direction. Notice the purpose. Notice a statement in the Bible about the coming of the Lord. He came for a reason. He came to go to the cross. And no one was going to detract him. Peter said, no, Lord, don't go to the cross. And the Lord says, no, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now we have a great truth here in the Bible. The reality, the fact, the statement of the fact that for every believer, they are saved for and by and unto God's purpose. He saved us according to His own purpose. Now we're only dealing with a small aspect of that purpose today. But He saved us according to His own purpose. Now, that's an encouragement. That's a tremendous statement. That tells us that there's no accident with you. God saved you. And when He saved you for a purpose. That brings the right dimension to life. Purposeful living. Most people have no idea what they're living for. And if they were really honest, they would have to say what they're living for is just plain empty. It has no lasting reward or influence. They're people without purpose. In the context, I think it's interesting in the context. The Apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, actually the leader, the number one man in Christianity, he's going to die. He's just a few days away from death. He's in jail. The tide has turned. Nero has turned his face against the Christians. And now we have a Roman persecution. The Bible says it was obvious what was taking place. He says, all there in Asia have left me. All his friends, so-called friends, their loyalty was very shallow. Here's the Apostle Paul, in one sense of the word, alone. And another sense of the word, Christians are fearful. Another sense of the word, many are willing to lay down the towel. And he says to Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of me, of the testimony of our Lord. Nor of me as prisoner. Don't be ashamed. Don't be fearful. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of sound mind. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And in that context, he says, God called us according to His own purpose. You know, Timothy, you have purpose. In one sense of the word, I think it's kind of like a symbolical passing off of the baton. In one sense of the word, he's saying, Timothy, you know, God saved you for a purpose. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the afflictions of the gospel. If this is a part of God's plan, don't be ashamed of it. God has a purpose for your life. And so we see that in the Bible. that when the Apostle Paul was saved, you know, God had a plan. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. As the Lord is explaining to Ananias about the Apostle Paul, and ought to go to the Apostle Paul, and explaining to him that he is no longer an enemy of Christians. But he's saying in Acts 9:15, he says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he," that's Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Notice, he's explaining his salvation. And he's saying, he is a chosen vessel. I have a purpose in his salvation. You know, the Bible tells us that even in the details of life, God has a purpose. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Here's the great Apostle Paul. And the Bible tells us that he had a thorn in the flesh. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Who gave it to him? God did. "There is given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan." Satan was going to use this to humble the Apostle Paul. And then there was a purpose. "Lest I should be exalted above measure." God had a purpose for this thorn in the flesh. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." We find that the reality is that God's word tells us that God has a purpose for saving us. He had a purpose in mind. He has a purpose for the events that take place in our life. Paul is reminding Timothy of that. Oh, there's going to be afflictions that come with the gospel. Don't worry, Timothy. God's called us. He saved us according to His purpose. This isn't an accident. Don't be afraid of it. Don't turn away from it. And so, there is a purpose that God has in saving us. He saves us, and He has a purpose for our life. And the events of our lives are purposeful. Now, I would like us to think of the direction of that purpose. You know, they say that Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church, they say the introduction, I never read it, they say the introduction says that, you know, God has a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God. And then it goes and switches everything around and says, God's purpose is for you. For you. For your life. And that your life will be so wonderful. Well, if you think of it, it's a little twist of the words. But it's a human-centered purpose. But the purpose that God has in the Bible, revealed in the Bible, is a God-centered purpose. And you see that as he's talking to Timothy. says, don't be ashamed of the gospel, nor of me as prisoner. Don't be afraid of the afflictions and the sufferings that come with the gospel. Now, if you're man-centered, you'd say, oh. No. The purposes of these, of His purpose, is a Godward purpose. As we think of what He says about the Apostle Paul in Acts 9:15 that we just looked at, He says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He is a chosen vessel unto me. God's purpose is what He wants to do through us for Him. What He, God, wants to do through us for Him. 1 Peter chapter 4. Talking about the Jewish believers and the persecution and the suffering they endured. Notice these phrases. Chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Let him, let them that suffer according to the will of God. You see, God's purpose isn't centered on us. It's centered on Him. And in this case, the suffering that they were enduring was according to the will of God. You know, that takes a shift of thinking, doesn't it? It takes a shift of thinking because our natural human thinking centers everything around us and our comfort and our pleasure and our enjoyment and you name it. And it doesn't fit into our thinking that suffering could be according to the will of God. In fact, it said of the Apostle Paul, I've chosen him as a vessel for all that he must suffer for my name's sake. He got it a purpose. He has a purpose what he wants to do through our lives for him. He has a plan how he wants his name to be glorified. And so it says, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. In well-doing. You think about that. When it doesn't go our way, the flesh isn't interested in well-doing. The flesh is interested in doing what we want. And sometimes it comes across as evil doing. They're doing the wrong things. Romans 8:28-29 talks about God's purposes. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That we be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, He wants to do something in us that will bring glory to God. He has a purpose. And that purpose is Godward. It's a Godward purpose. It's not a self purpose. Although God has a plan for you individually and I individually. What about the finding of God's purpose? What about the finding of God's purpose? Well, you know, the Bible tells us very simply in the verse that we're looking at today, He saved us according to His own purpose. Where do we find that purpose? You know, I remember in eighth grade, we had an assignment. And the teacher said, I want you to write a paper on what you want to do in life. You decide. Now, that's a good assignment. And very challenging. But wrote an assignment. Well, what do you want to do in life? Well, I wrote a paper on I wanted to be a civil engineer. Now, that was kind of interesting. So the rest, following that, I geared my education in high school towards engineering. But when I got saved, now that was my purpose. I guess that's better than not having any purpose. And certainly that's better than having a purpose of, you know, drugs and all the things that the world offers. But it still was my purpose. It wasn't God's purpose for my life. But the Bible says when we get saved, that is the beginning of finding God's purpose for our life. It's the beginning of finding God's purpose for our life. Now, it's interesting, as you look at the Scriptures, some truths here about how you find God's purpose for your life. Now, if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, It says they were suffering according to the will of God. All right? They were in a sovereign circumstance they could not change. They were in a sovereign circumstance that they could not change. There was nothing they could do that was right, that was biblical, that was godly, to change their circumstance. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. There was nothing he could do to take it away. It was a sovereign circumstance of life. We can find the will of God, or we find the will of God. We find the purpose of God many times in the sovereign circumstances of life. Those events that we can't change. And as we are in that circumstance, just as those Jewish believers were, the Apostle Peter said that they were in the will of God. That was their God's purpose for them to suffer. Now, we don't like that, do we? We don't like that at all. But I think that it's important for us to recognize that as a believer, we have a sovereign God. And of course, we know that we have a good shepherd. And we know that the judge of all the earth does good. But the sovereign circumstances of life we don't always understand. But we find many times the purpose of life by the sovereign, unchangeable circumstances of life. I think we also find God's purpose in our life. Very simple truth. By obedience. By obedience to God's word. Give me thinking of an illustration. I think of the reformers, Zwingli and Hubmaier in Switzerland. Both of these men were great intellectuals, both of these men highly educated, both of these men saved out of the Catholic Church. Both of these men began to read the Bible before they were saved and after they were saved. And they realized that they're not saved by works, they're not saved by religious rites. They're not saved through the church. They're saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. And they put their faith in Jesus Christ and they were born again. And they started to read the Bible. And they both began to question this practice that's not found in the Bible, infant sprinkling. Belshazzar Hemeyer decided to obey what the Bible says. And he became identified with the Anabaptist by obedience to God's word. And he became a light of truth, even with the semi-darkness of the Reformation. You know how he found God's purpose as a leader of truth? By obedience. By obedience to God's word. You say, what's God's purpose for my life? Start obeying the Bible. Obey the word of God. And you will get there. By sheer obedience to God's word. Obedience puts you in the path of God's purpose. We can look at other aspects. But we find that God's purpose can be found. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12. Let's turn there for a moment. This is going to kind of fit into the next verse, but notice this truth here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. This is talking about being saved. Saved people are our spiritual brothers. This is who he's talking to. He says, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's a presentation of our life to God's will. And God's purpose. Notice, and be not conformed to this world, to this age. Don't adopt the philosophies, the thinkings. Don't take on the form and the outward appearance of the isms of this world. But have your thinking changed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the word of God. The renewing of your mind. Through the Bible. That prepares you, leads you into the will of God. You know, I remember when I got saved, before I was saved, the last thing I wanted to do was work with people. I didn't want to work with people. I want to work with machines, and roads, and stuff like that. But when I got saved, immediately I began to realize, you know what, there's something far more important than that. There's salvation. This is what people need. Immediately began to think about souls of people. There's a change of thinking in the will of God. And of course it says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And for time's sake, I want to kind of put the last point here. What are we to do about the will of God? What are we to do about God's purpose for our life? Acts 26, verse 19. Apostle Paul is rehearsing not only his salvation, but he's rehearsing his call, God's purpose for his life. And he is telling Agrippa what the Lord said to him in verse 15 as the Lord appeared unto him. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Here's God has a purpose, a plan for his life. And what does it say? Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient. Maybe another word would be surrender. Maybe another word would be submit. You know, I was just talking to Scott Hatchett the other day, and of course we started talking about Daniel and Hannah and their diabetes. And I guess every month the counselor has to call Mrs. Hatchett and ask two questions. Have you started drinking? Are you having trouble in your marriage? These are two questions they ask parents of children with type 1 diabetes. And the lady who has this job as a Christian says, I'm sorry I have to ask this question, but it's just procedure. I got to ask the question. What is she saying? What is it all about? A great trial. A great trial of life. What must you do to the sovereign circumstances of life that you and I would not choose, but God gives us? What must we do about God's will for our life? Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. We must surrender to God's purpose. We must submit to God's purpose. We must obey God in his purpose for our life. Notice, I didn't say our purpose for our life. I said God's purpose for our life. And that purpose can be the unavoidable sovereign works of our life, the situations we can't change. They can be the very call of God to the ministry. A plan that was way before us. A plan that is in God's will. Whatever it is. And of course, we can we can go to the Word of God and obeying the Word of God, whatever that means. That means here's a person's a Lutheran, and they're going to follow God in believer's baptism, even though all their Lutheran friends will turn their shoulder at them. Hey, no. Submit to God's will. Submit to God's purpose. Surrender to God's purpose. Notice it said in 2 Timothy, he called us according to his purpose and grace. But I think it's also interesting that a couple verses later, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the whole idea of the torch being tossed over to Timothy, he's now going to, Christians are going to suffer affliction and persecution, and the tide has turned. No longer that neutral acceptance by the Roman authorities. There's a new world out there. He says, 2 Timothy 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The Lord said, the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Appropriate God's grace. And what is God's grace? God's grace is His supernatural ability. And with that, whatever purpose He has for your life, you need to understand, with that purpose, He will always give you the ability to do it. You know, talking about Nathan, found out later on that the reason that he was thinking of maybe being a lawyer, being in Christian politics, not that those things are wrong, but the reason that he wasn't going into the ministry was because he said, I didn't think I could do it. I didn't think I could do it. And you know, there might be young people out here, and you say, oh, I couldn't ever do it. You know, if God has called you, He will always, with that calling, always there comes the ability to do it. Amen? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, people come, you know, and they say, you know, Pastor, you know, to join the church, you got to stand up in front of the church and give your testimony. I can't speak in front of people. I says, don't worry about it. If it's God's will, you can do it. Because that's the way it is. God always enables you to do what His will is. It doesn't have anything to do with your ability. It has to do with His ability. And so, what do we do about God's plan? Appropriate God's grace. Appropriate His supernatural ability. In this case, in 1 Peter, to suffer. You know, I read about people like, I can't think of his name, the man I was talking about, but the man tortured for his faith. I just think of the torture that he endured. And I think, oh man, who could ever endure that? But God, with his will, always gives supernatural ability. But what about God's purpose? I think there's another important principle, and that is the principle of faith and contentment. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. This is somewhat of an illustration of this. First Corinthians 12, 15, of course, the context is everybody wanted to be a big shot. And the people who weren't the big shots, so to speak, probably felt like they weren't very important. But notice it says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye. You know, you don't find many people talking about, you know, looking in her eyes. You know, I mean, you hear that. You don't see many people say, oh, I was looking in her ear. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now here's the principle of contentment. Principle of contentment. You know, you aren't somebody else. You aren't somebody else. You are you. Don't try to be someone that you aren't. And what I mean by that, don't try to be the foot if you're the arm. And if you're the arm, don't try to be the foot. And if you're the ear, don't try to be the eye. Be content with God's purpose for your life. You know, not everybody's going to be a big shot. Now, other things aside, not putting all the factors together, but they say the average Baptist church in America is 50 people. What do you do about that faithful pastor that has 50 people and he's doing his job right? God has put him in there. What's he supposed to do? Quit because he only has 50 people. Go somewhere else. And leave a town without a gospel witness and the truth because he says, I'm the ear and I'd rather be the eye. You know, there's contentment. You know, sometimes we try to make the choices of what God's purpose is for our life. And we can say, you know what, I don't like God's purpose for my life. I don't like this lot in my life. I'm not satisfied with the way the circumstances have turned out. It's very easy at that point to say, oh, I quit. Some people don't quit, but they do quit, don't they? They quit in spirit. They quit pushing forward. They quit giving themselves to God. Their energy is gone. Why? They're not content with what God has called them to do. We need to be content with what God has called us to do. You know, coupled with that is faith. Coupled with that is faith. And that faith is the belief in a great God who knows better than we, who has a bigger plan than you and I have, whose plan is perfect, and that we must be willing to be whatever part of that plan He has chosen, whether it's that little spot, that little part, whether it's that hard part, whether it's the glorious part, whatever it is, we have to have faith in God, that God is good. And we must be content and surrendered to what God has chosen, rather than trying to get away, to get out, to quit, to refuse. Worldly purposes last but a moment. God's purposes are perfect. In the end, we will never be disappointed to submit to God's purposes. In this life, we can be discontent. In this life, we could refuse to surrender to the Lord's will. But we need to know that God has a perfect purpose. I think of what it says in Ephesians, how every joint supplieth. God has a purpose for your life and for mine. It says He set the people in the church. He put everybody there, and there's a purpose for each one. Because He has a perfect plan. You know, if you're going through a disappointment in life, you need to remember God has saved us according to His purpose. There's no mistakes with the Lord. We need to understand that that purpose is Godward. It's for His glory. He has a big picture in which we have a little part. Rather than wishing we didn't have that part, we need to submit to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll take my part. I'll be content with it. Lord, I'll do it for Your glory. It's not what I choose, but what You choose is obviously wiser and better and more of a lasting nature. We need to realize that God has a purpose. Now, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you're outside of God's purposes for your life. You're like what the Bible says, while we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. We're going our own way, not God's way. And that way only leads to destruction. But the Bible says Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He is a good shepherd. He leads us in his path and in the path of righteousness. The Bible says that we're dead, spiritually dead. We're separated from God, the life that is in God through Jesus Christ because of our sins. We need to turn as a sinner from our sins to the only one who can forgive us and the only one who can give us a new heart, Jesus Christ. And in that salvation, there is a wonderful truth of finding and being in God's perfect will for our life. Can never be found outside of Jesus Christ. Can never be found outside of salvation. And it can never be found outside of obedience. It can never be found outside of submission. It can never be found outside of what God has for our life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, how we do thank you today for the great truth of your will and your purpose for our life. It's a sobering but sacred truth. It's beyond our comprehension in many ways. And so, Lord, I pray that those that are here that know you, Lord, I pray that you'll give us grace to submit to your purpose. Help us to admit that we don't understand, it's bigger than us, but that we can trust you. So I pray that, Lord, that you will give grace to your people to surrender to your purpose for their life. Give them the grace to obey you for what they know is your will as revealed in the Bible. Those steps of obedience, those truths to obey and to put into their life. And I pray, Lord, that you'll use your word to convince anyone that is here that is not saved that they are separated from your will, your plan, your purpose until they come to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And might they flee to him and find his forgiveness and salvation and new life. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed, even this morning. The Lord may be dealing with you.